You would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are in chapter 21. And this morning, because of the nature of the text, we're going to have to look at chapters 21 and 22, which is a long reading. But if you really want to get the whole thing, start two or three chapters earlier and read about two or three chapters after this. So we're going to focus on chapters 21 and 22 this morning. This is God's Word. After we tore ourselves away from them, we set sail straight for Kos, the next day to Rhodes, from there to Patara. Finding a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we boarded and set sail. After we sighted Cyprus, passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria and arrived at Tyre, since the ship was to unload its cargo there. We sought out the disciples and stayed there 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our time had come to an end, we left to continue our journey, while all of them, with their wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach to pray, we said farewell to one another and boarded the ship, and they returned home. When we completed our voyage from Tyre, we reached Ptolemy, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. The next day we left and came to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. This man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. After we had been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own feet and hands, and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, we said no more except, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also went with us and brought us to Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to stay. When we reached Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters welcomed us warmly. The following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified God and said, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. So what is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have made a vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay for them to get their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that what they were told about you amounts to nothing, but that you yourself are also careful about observing the law. With regard to the Gentiles who have believed, we have written a letter containing our decision that they should keep themselves from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what is strangled, and from sexual immorality." So the next day, Paul took the men, having purified himself along with them, and entered the temple, announcing the completion of the purification days, when the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, our law, and this place. What's more, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was stirred up, and the people rushed together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. As they were trying to kill him, word went up to the commander of the regiment that all Jerusalem was in chaos. Taking along soldiers and centurions, he immediately ran down to them. Seeing the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander approached, took him into custody, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. Since he was not able to get reliable information because of the uproar, he ordered him to be taken into the barracks. When Paul got to the steps, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mass of people followed, yelling, "Get rid of him!" As he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, "Am I allowed to say something to you?" He replied, "You know how to speak Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt some time ago and led 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness?" Paul said, "I am a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people." After he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in Aramaic. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you." When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. He continued, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the law of our ancestors. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was traveling and approaching Damascus, about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' He said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I said, 'What should I do, Lord?' The Lord told me, 'Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything that you have been assigned to do.' Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and went into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, 'Brother Saul, regain your sight.' And in that very hour, I looked up and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' After I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him telling me, 'Hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' But I said, 'Lord, they know that in synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him.' He said to me, 'Go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' They listened to him up to this point. Then they raised their voices shouting, 'Wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live. As they were yelling and flinging aside their garments and throwing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, directing that he be interrogated with the scourge to discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. As they stretched him out for the lash, Paul said to the centurion standing by, "Is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and is uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went and reported to the commander, saying, "What are you going to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes," he said. The commander replied, "I bought this citizenship for a large amount of money." "But I was born a citizen," Paul said. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. The commander, too, was alarmed when he realized Paul was a Roman citizen and he had bound him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul has been saying as he journeyed toward Jerusalem that he wanted to be there for the Pentecost celebration. Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go, but he's being warned all along the way, you're in for it. You're going to be chained. You're going to be beaten. You're going to suffer. The natural conclusion at that point is, I don't think I'm supposed to go. You know, thought I wanted to be there for Pentecost. Maybe some other Pentecost. Not this year. Why? Because nobody likes to suffer. Nobody says, I can eat some good food. Or I could go down the street and let those people beat me up. Decisions. You know, we don't wrestle with things like that. Normally, if we see that there is suffering ahead of us, we look for a detour. How can I get around this? How can I avoid this? We want to avoid pain and suffering. The Apostle Paul wasn't seeking suffering. But as he said to those who urged him not to go, who with tears encouraged him not to go, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, it isn't just one or two people. The Holy Spirit is giving warning through person after person. And we even have this curious statement that the Spirit told, through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. If that was the only statement we'd have, then I'd have to say, well, then Paul was disobeying the Lord and just missed God's leading. But if you look at the other things in the previous chapters, remember I said you need to look at surrounding passages. It seems that what was happening was that through the Spirit, they were telling him what's going to happen, and their conclusion, not Paul's, not necessarily the command of the Spirit, but through the Spirit, they're telling him, this is what's going to happen, and therefore concluding, don't go. Don't go. Well, Paul is determined that this is what God wants him to do, and he has to be true to what he believes God is telling him. It's not anything inconsistent with Scripture. It's not something immoral that he's feeling led to do. It is God's warning of suffering and Paul's embrace of that truth and saying, even though I believe what the Spirit is saying about the suffering to come, I want to go to Jerusalem and I'm ready to die. Corrie ten Boom, the wonderful Dutch lady who was the only member of her family to survive the concentration camps. Corrie was concerned that she would not have what it took to suffer like that for the Lord. And she said to her father, I'm just afraid that I lack the courage. And he said, Corey, when you go to visit your aunt on the train, when do I give you the money for the ticket? Do I give it to you a month in advance? No, Papa. Do I give it to you a week in advance? No, Papa. You give it to me when it's time to buy the ticket at the train station. And he said, that is the way it is with God. He will give you the courage that you need when you need it. And that's what God did. And that's why Corey served faithfully. Now, the Apostle Paul gets to Jerusalem, and the leadership there, everybody welcomes him, but they say, look, we've got a PR problem. People have been told that you're telling all the Jews everywhere you go to quit being observant. Now, in order to demonstrate that that's false, here's what you can do. There are these four guys, they've taken a vow. At the end of the time, they're supposed to get their heads shaved. You go up and pay for it, and you make it clear that you are still supportive of the law. You recognize the value in the law. Paul agrees to do it. He does it. And nearing the end of the 7 days, Paul is there. And some Jews from the province of Asia saw him in the temple and stirred up the whole crowd and seized him. They not only seized him, they incited a riot and they began trying to kill him. Verse 31. They are trying to kill him and they're beating him. Verse 32. The commander hears that there's a riot going on, the Roman commander. He comes and he rescues Paul from them and literally kind of carries him away. And Paul says, can I talk to you? And when he asks him, he speaks the language that he knew that commander would be most familiar with, which is Greek. Because the commander was a Roman soldier. He wasn't, and Greek was the language that was spread commonly all over the Roman Empire by the previous civilization, the Greek civilization. And so that was what everybody spoke. Kind of like on the internet, English is the language. Okay? People all over the world speak English. Isn't that handy for those of us in the U.S.? Imagine if all of us had to learn, Chinese, for example. Okay? There are a lot more Chinese people than there are Americans. But for some reason, they're bright enough to learn our language, and only a few of us here and there are bright enough to learn theirs. Now, Paul speaks to the Roman soldier in Greek, but when he speaks to the crowd, he speaks in Aramaic. In both cases, he adjusted how he spoke in order to connect with the people he was speaking to. I don't know multiple languages. I had French in high school. I know a little bit of Greek and a little bit of Hebrew. But it's like this, okay? You could put it in a thimble. The only thing that I can do is if I have to, I can adjust something about my vocalizations in order to fit in and be less suspicious. I went in to cash a check my first week working in Mississippi in the 1970s. 1975, I went into the store there in town, not even a traffic light in the town, went into the little town store there, and I said, excuse me, I wonder if it would be possible for me to cash a check here. The woman behind the counter said, I don't know, who are you? And as I started to answer, someone else who worked there said, oh, he's all right, that's Jim Wood, he teaches up there at the academy. And she said, well, I didn't know. He come in here trying to smooth talk me. note to self. If you're in rural Mississippi and you need to cash a check, you might be better served not to sound like you just finished college in New England. Okay? And so I learned, you know, down there, I'm not trying to be fake. I'm just trying to speak in a way that will not stand out. You understand? And I learned to be able to get along okay. But if I was to talk like this when I'm up in D.C. or in New York City, those prejudiced, bigoted people, they just think if you talk like this, you haven't got a brain between your ears. The Apostle Paul wasn't being phony. He was adapting his speech to his audience. But he never compromised the truth. Please understand that. Paul wanted to communicate, but not just to be liked. He wanted to communicate truth in a way that would be believable. So he speaks to the Roman in Greek. And the Roman is surprised and says, I thought you were that Egyptian who led a bunch of assassins. Did you know that sometimes the reason people don't like us and don't treat us well is because they have a false idea about who we are and what we've done? Please process that. Because the fact of the matter is, sometimes when somebody is unkind toward you, it's because of what they erroneously have come to believe. They have believed something that isn't true about you. Well, that's good to know. I'll tell you something else. Sometimes when you're tempted to be unkind toward someone, it may be because you have misjudged them. You have a false notion in your head about who they are and what they've done. So be very careful and realize that a lot of unkindness in our world is not based on true standards. It's based on misjudgment, prejudice, and prejudice takes many forms. So, Paul does something here that is just astounding. He's just been rescued from a group of people that were lying about him, beating him, trying to kill him. And Paul says to the soldier who rescued him, could I please speak to them? I want to talk to them. What would you want to say to a group of people who just tried to kill you? When you've got blood on you and it's your blood from them trying to kill you, what would you want to say to them? I mean, now that you've got the Roman soldiers protecting you, you might want to say something like, na 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 na. I mean, I don't know, maybe you're not that childish, but I don't think I'd want to say anything to those people. And if I did say something to them, I'd probably say something like, what you said about me is not true and God is going to smite you for it. No, that's just me. That's not what Paul said. Paul wanted to talk to them because Paul could relate to them. Look at this. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you. And when they heard he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. He continued, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. That was like saying I went to Harvard University. I mean, that's their most respected teacher. And that is where Paul got his education. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the law of our ancestors. I was zealous for God, look at it, verse 3, just as all of you are today. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. He says, I can relate to you. I understand why you're doing what you're doing. I was zealous for God, and I know you're zealous for God. Zeal without knowledge, dangerous thing. So, Paul speaks to these people respectfully. He doesn't say you're a bunch of idiots. You're a bunch of liars. You're totally unjust. You're all going to burn. He doesn't say that. He says, listen, I can relate. I understand where you're coming from. I, too, was zealous for God just as you are. Wow. And he goes on to give his testimony, and I want you to see that Paul's testimony follows the same outline that we try and teach you about how to share your story. It has three key ingredients. My life before I met Jesus. How I met Jesus. And how Jesus has changed my life. Those are the three things that you need to use to outline your story. And let me tell you, one of the things that happens every time I teach a group on evangelism is that some people get saved. Because their life before they met Christ is still pretty much the way things are now, and they realize they haven't really met Christ. I want to ask you a question. Have you really met the Lord? Have you really come to know Him? I don't mean that, like Paul, you saw a blinding light on the road to Damascus. I mean, have you come to the point in your life where you know that you need a Savior and that Jesus is your only hope? I remember the point in time when I was startled awake. I was a child. I was almost asleep. I was in the bed in the room by myself, and suddenly startled awake by the realization there wasn't a loud sound or anything like that. Nobody was in there talking with me, trying to get me to pray a prayer. I just all of a sudden woke up, literally. And I thought, I have never asked Jesus to save me. Now, I knew that Jesus died on the cross to save us. But some of you have experienced when I hold out some cash and I say, I want you to have this. And you're like, you remember that, don't you? I want you to have this. I don't know what to do. Well, I'm saying this is for you. Do you have it? No. Why not? Because you haven't received it. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. But the Bible tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. Put your trust in Him. Stop depending on yourself and what you do and don't do, and realize your only hope is Jesus. God demands perfection, and He's the only perfect one. The only perfection that we have is the perfection of Christ. And He comes to live His life through us, so that we are changed to become more and more like Him. But let me tell you, it's not enough to still be over here believing that it's true, but never really having put your trust in Jesus. You know what? I believe that if I were to adjust my diet and my exercise, I would enjoy better health. I believe that. But that's not the same thing as doing it, is it? I believe that if I were to discipline myself to sit down at the keyboard and start way back at the stuff my mom tried to teach me in elementary school, that I could learn to play the piano. I have a good ear. I used to have a good voice, but now my voice doesn't work as well anymore. So if I want to express myself musically, it would be good for me. It would actually perhaps stave off senile dementia. If I were to take piano lessons, One of my brothers decided to do that in his 60s. He didn't get very far either. Because it requires discipline. It requires practice. Just believing that this will make a difference is not the same thing as doing it. And just knowing that Jesus is the Messiah won't save you. You've got to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. So Paul's testimony talks about what it was like before. And what it was like before for him was that he was extremely religious. He was extremely zealous. He was well respected, like Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And I'll tell you something. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to be born again. You need to trust Him. Cry out to Him for mercy. Ask Him to save you. And you know what? He will. He will. He will. You don't have to go somewhere to do it. You don't have to be with somebody to do it, though many of us would be happy to be with you. I love watching babies born. It's a beautiful thing. But you got to come out of the darkness into the light. You got to put your trust in Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul, in the midst of sharing his testimony, says something that God said to him, and that is, "I'm sending you far away to the Gentiles." And at that point, he loses his crowd. At that point, they were listening up to then, but when he says that, boom, no. And they want him dead. "Wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live." Now remember, he's been speaking to them in Aramaic. The Roman commander knows Greek. He doesn't know Aramaic. So he doesn't know exactly what Paul said. He just knows that Paul was doing pretty well till he said something. And the crowd went bonkers. And so he decides, "I'm going to do what I know how to do as a Roman. I want to find out what this guy has said and done that set these people off like that. We'll beat it out of him." And so he gives orders for Paul to be scourged. That scourging is torture, okay? It's not waterboarding. It is having a whip that has bits of metal and bone embedded in the thongs, and you beat the person with that until the flesh is torn from their back. I mean, it is torture. And people who are experiencing that kind of a beating are generally very ready to cooperate with their questioners. They're getting ready to do that to Paul, and Paul asks a question of the centurion who's observing what's going on. He says, "Is it lawful for you to do this to a Roman citizen who hasn't been condemned?" Nope. You know what the penalty was for doing something like that to a Roman citizen? Whatever you did to them gets done to you. Nobody wants to be on the other end of the beating. And so immediately it's like, "Wait, wait, wait, wait. Don't touch that man. Hold on just a minute. I've got to talk to my boss. He said we should scourge him. I don't think we want to do that. Just everybody hold it, hold it." He goes to his boss. He says, "Did you know that he's a Roman citizen? What are we going to do?" And so the boss comes back and he says, "Are you really a Roman citizen?" Paul says, "Yes." He says, "Man, it cost me a lot of money to become a Roman citizen." Paul says, "Yeah, but I was born one." Okay, this changes everything. Now what do we do? Well, Those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. The commander, too, was alarmed when he realized Paul was a Roman citizen and he had bound him. I hate to stop there. There is so much more. The story is going on. It is dramatic and it's true. But I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul wasn't on a vacation to Israel. He was on a mission in life. And his goal was only self-preservation for the purpose of extending the gospel. Paul has already said he's willing to die, but he wants to avail himself of every resource and every opportunity to proclaim the gospel to people. And that's why, in this setting, Paul first reached out to those who were trying to kill him, and then exercised his rights as a citizen toward those who were trying to treat him unjustly. Paul was not one who went around generally sticking up for himself. Paul was one who worked strategically to try and extend the gospel. How are you making your decisions? What's your motivation for the things that you do? Is it your goal to try and extend the gospel? Or are you just trying to protect yourself from suffering? If that was Paul's goal, he wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you love us and that you have promised that you will keep us to the very end. We thank you that we do not have to be afraid of suffering. Not because we won't suffer, but because suffering isn't the final word. We thank you that in Christ Jesus, we have eternal life. I pray that you would deal with all of us in this room and help us to trust you completely and invest our lives in spreading the good news. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. For his sake, amen.